Well, this morning we continue our series on water, and we are coming to a passage that is several decades after the resurrection of Jesus. Centers on a guy named Paul. We're going to be talking about Paul this week and next week, Lord willing. And remember, he used to be called Saul, but he's been traveling around the Greek-speaking world, sharing the gospel, first with Jews and then with Gentiles. That was his method. He would always start to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And at this point, he's faced countless, numerous obstacles in his life, including being run out of the city of Ephesus, which is kind of the central focus of what we're talking about today. And instead he's been across the sea, the Aegean Sea, at Macedonia, preaching, proclaiming the gospel, and he senses he needs to head toward Jerusalem, but he does want to see the people, the elders at least, from Ephesus one last time. And so he travels to a place called Miletus. It's on the southwest coast of modern Turkey. It still exists. And he's there when this story happens. Now understand, he spent 3 years at Ephesus. It's the longest stretch of time that Paul spent in his preaching ministry. He never stayed most places more than 6-7 months. This was a 3-year stint there at Ephesus. But he knows he needs to go to Jerusalem. He hopes to get there by Pentecost. This is his last trip east. He believes he's going to be headed to Rome eventually, and then we'll see that next week, Lord willing, in the passage in chapter 27. But these verses are unique in that Paul has numerous addresses, not mailing addresses, but addresses where he spoke to people in the book of Acts. They usually, almost all the rest of them, are addressed to pagans, to lost people. Here, he's talking to us. He's talking to Christians. And I think there's a word for this. I want you to know I planned these sermon series about in the fall, and this passage was today's passage, and I think it fits where we're at in a culture today very much so, because he gives us some warnings about how to deal with the world that's full of pagans. If you hadn't noticed, the world's full of pagans. You know, France is only 3% evangelical now. That'll blow you away when you stop and think about that. That's less evangelical Christians by percentage in France than there are in New Orleans. And we don't think of New Orleans as a very moral city, right? So this is the world we live in. Couple of points before I bring us a word about how we need to approach these things. First of all, Paul had some deep compassion for people. Compassion is another word for what? Love. He loved them. Look at verse 17 and following. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia." That's Asia Minor, by the way, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, as the message began, Paul reminds me, because remember, I've spent a lot of time with y'all. I've spent time with you longer than anybody else. And here in Western modern Turkey and the water is today the nation of Greece, Paul had spent years with compassion for people. His goal was not to beat them up. His goal was not to bring judgment down on them. His goal was to what? Share the gospel so they could find Jesus and Jesus could save them and change their lives. But on that faithful day to Damascus, his life had changed, hadn't it? He had become zealous, not for the things of the law, but for the things of God pertaining to salvation in Christ. His whole focus from that point forward, I believe, is a focus that we as Christians should have to this day of loving people, of being concerned about their salvation, of looking at the big picture. But notice he didn't do this with arrogance or a hard heart or even with an easy life. He did it with three things. Did you notice it in the passage? He did it with humility, with tears, and trials. Now, I know you're just like me. I get up in the morning and I think to myself, "Oh, Lord, please bring to my life today some humility, some tears, and some trials." You're right. None of us pray for that, do we? That's not the pathway we want to follow. But Paul said, I don't know if that was Paul's preferred pathway, but it's what he found in his life as he followed the Lord Jesus. We don't look for those things, but each of these things show us Paul's compassion for people. He says, I'm willing to be humiliated if it shows the gospel. I'm willing to be filled with tears if that brings people to Jesus. I'm willing to have trials in my life if that proclaims the gospel. Do you see where he's coming from? He didn't shy away from these things. He didn't shrink away from those things that were part of his calling, the things that were not profitable. He says, I care about people. Boy, there's a word there for us. Then he shifts in the story to tell us where he's at and what he's going to do. Look at verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. That doesn't mean limited. It means guided by. And not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Yay. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. That'd make you want to cry, doesn't it? Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, and I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul says, here's what I've been doing. This is what's going on. This is my calling. I have a high calling from God. Now, we sometimes will look at Paul and go, well, yeah, but he was an apostle. He was special. He was this. I want to remind you, my friend, child of God, Christian, Jesus follower, today you too have a high calling from God. You go, I don't know what that is. You need to figure that out. Your calling may be to deal with children, work with children. Your calling may be to work for social ministry. Your calling may be to care for people in special needs situations. I don't know what it is, but God has a calling for you, just like he did for Paul. Paul's calling was what? Something big. See, I believe Paul was on a road to become possibly the high priest at the temple of God when God saved him. His life went in a whole new direction. Instead of being somewhere in the middle of Jerusalem, in charge, in law, and big and large, and everybody watching what he's doing, he was out on the lonely road. He was an itinerant gospel preacher. He would go from towns to town, places that people had never heard of Jesus, so he could proclaim the gospel. That was his job. That was his calling. He would spend short seasons at a place. He'd tell people about Jesus. He'd get saved. He'd do some discipleship with them. He'd identify some leaders, and he'd establish a church, and he'd move on to the next place. Kind of a lonely life, isn't it? To always be moving, never really knowing anybody that deeply. But now he feels compelled by the Spirit of God to do what? To go to Jerusalem. Why? You ever been compelled by the Spirit of God to go do something? You go, I don't know why I'm supposed to do this, but I'm supposed to do this. You go. It happens to me fairly regularly. I'm not bragging, but I'll get these flashes of thoughts, and I go, I need to reach out to somebody. I need to call somebody. I need to text somebody. I need to check on somebody. It happens all the time. It happened this week. I was like, well, why did that person's name come to my mind? It wasn't because they're the most important person in my life. Don't make that the wrong way, but because they matter to God. We have these calling, this thing from God that we have to do. And he says, I've got to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because God was going to move him from Western Turkey to Jerusalem and then all the way out to Rome to testify of the gospel. That was his calling. Why did he walk this road? Because it was enjoyable? No. Because it was profitable? No. Because it was fun? No. It was because it was a calling from God. In the spirit, he looked down the road and he says, what do I see? Hardship. More trials. More tears. There's all kinds of tears in this passage. From a human's perspective, we might stop and say this. Well, why didn't he just walk away from that? Why didn't he go do something else? Who wants to go through trials and hardship, right? I don't. But when God calls you to do something, what do you have to do? You got to do it. Even if it's hard. Even if it's not pleasant. Even if it's not what you want to do. One wise old saint that I dearly loved said this, you have to do what you have to do. See, when the Holy Spirit takes the hold of your life, finding his calling for your life, there's nothing else you can do. So Paul says, I'm going to finish the course. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to do everything God has for me. I'm going to keep going, not to bless me, but to bless others. Then Paul gives them a charge. He shifts the speech again. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with what? Tears. And now I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no gold or silver or apparel. For you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So then he shifts here with a broad charge to the church at Ephesus. He's going to send it through the leadership, but it's a charge for the whole church. I suspect it's a charge for us as well. He says this, watch out. Be alert. This world is full of wolves. Hello? Has anybody seen wolves this week? It's full of them. They hate the things of God. I believe they hate the things of God because they hate God. And that's who they are. That's who we were without Christ, right? We did not have a relationship with him. That's who they are. We need to understand that. And they have a responsibility to carry out what God has for them. He says, these wolves, if they're not, you're not careful, evil will invade the church itself. There'll be people from within the church who become wolves to attack the sheep of God. Wow. See, without proper oversight and accountability, people would try to hijack the work of God for their own selfish desires. I got to tell you, that's still a concern in churches today. But especially so in their days, so recently removed from pagan belief. Again, Paul's concern is so great, so deep, he comes to tears again. That's why I entitled the message, Tears, because they flow literally through this whole passage. His heart for them is, I want you to understand who you are. I want you to be faithful to the Lord. I want you to stay in there. I want you to keep going and doing the right things. And it brought his heart to tears. So they needed a commitment to two things, commitment to God, a commitment to his word. Oh, by the way, do you know that's the Old Testament here, not the New Testament? It says they need to know the word. Because if you allow false teachers and wolves of sheep in sheep's clothing to be successful, God's work is damaged. You know, one of the things I noticed through social media and articles on the news this weekend is that if we're not careful, church, we come off looking like bitter, angry people to a world that needs the love of Christ. And then Paul has ongoing concern for him. And when he had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much, here's the tears again, weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he'd spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So here they are at Miletus. The ship's about to leave for Judea. He's got to get on board. They're never going to see each other face to face again. And there's people in your life and in my life that we've had to separate from for whatever reason. And there's a good chance we'll never see them again. That brings me to tears sometimes. This wasn't the first time they prayed together, but it was the last. See, Paul would go from here, and he would travel to Jerusalem. He'd be arrested. He'd spend time in jail. He'd appeal to Caesar. He'd travel by boat one final time. But for now, his heart was full and broken at the same time. And it shows in tears. So what do we do with a passage like this? I'm going to confess, I don't remember studying this passage in detail before. I've taught through the book of Acts, so I must have, but it just didn't resonate with me at the time. But as I studied this week, and then as I began to see what happened in our culture again, this is not the first time these kind of things have happened, guys. This should be our response. Yeah, get angry. Be offended. But we need to have tears for the lostness of the people who do those kind of things. Praying for them. See, compassion often brings tears. It doesn't have to, but it often does. One of the things I want you to see about this passage is Paul had a deep compassion for the people of Ephesus. They had been redeemed out of pagan religious beliefs. Now, theirs wasn't Bacchanalia. Theirs was the goddess Diana. So a little different, but it was still within the Greek pantheon of things. And his love for them, his concern for them, and his desire to see them set free from spiritual bondage led him to moments of joy when they trusted Christ, but it also brought him to tears praying for them. Think back to the moment when someone close to you, a family member, a friend, trusted the Lord Jesus. I can remember all three of our kids when they trusted the Lord. You know what? I was led, I was brought to tears. Were those tears of sadness? No. Those were tears of what? Joy. Wow, look what God's doing in their lives. We feel a little misty-eyed. Maybe you have tears. Friends, I want you to understand, having some tears in your eyes is not a bad thing. Sometimes we go, oh, well, those people are, they start crying and everything. They just keep crying and crying and crying. You know what? I think some of us need to cry a little more for the things of this world, the people of this world, the lostness of this world, to let it show through us. I think about the day that Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was sick. Y'all remember that story? He didn't rush to Lazarus' side, did he? He heard it. He said, I'm going to stay here a couple more days. We're not finished here. Well, then we'll go. He gets there, and his Lazarus' sister comes to him and says, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Look what he says in the scripture, John 11, when Jesus saw her. He said, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews that had come with her also weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then what did Jesus do? Before he raised him from the dead, Jesus wept. My friends, if Jesus can cry, we can too. If Jesus' heart is touched by hardness and struggles and situations in life, ours should too. See, emotional beings, we need to be able to show those emotions. Somewhere along the way, we've become so rational that we say, well, you can't do that kind of stuff. Oh, church, it's part of who we are. Second, let concern drive your action. And I mean that in the most positive way. Please hear me. There's a principle in this passage we need to see about concern that it drives us. Paul stopped at Miletus so he could show his concern, and he did it in two ways. And you may not have noticed it in the passage. I kind of read it kind of quickly. But I want you to notice the first one was Paul really wanted to go to Ephesus. But he didn't, did he? He went to Miletus. What gives? Had he gone to Ephesus, you know what would have happened? There would be another riot. They would have stirred up trouble in the city. He says, I can't go there. Because if I go there, I'm going to cause problems for the believers in Christ. He showed his compassion by making a strategic decision to have them meet him at the sea instead of going into Ephesus. We are talking about water this series, right? There's our water. He didn't want to be a distraction. But further than that, he looked into their future. And what he saw was an area of concern that they needed to be aware of. He grasped the reality there would always be people. There will always be people who would be used by the enemy to try to divide and destroy the work of God. And I don't want you to be one of those people. I want you to be a person who works for the unity and peace of the kingdom of God, that works for progress and progression and makes a difference in the way you live. And Paul says, y'all need to know about this because I didn't get around to it. And you think in 3 years, anybody got around to it, right? He hadn't got around to it. He said, I need you to hear this. Both of these were areas of that were driven by deep concern for the people of Ephesus. And it ought to motivate us as well, because we really need to have concern for each other. Oh. And when we have that concern, we live differently. We work for the good of each other. I'm reminded of a verse in Paul's letter to, of all people, Ephesus. He wrote this after he went to Rome, okay? He said this, be kind to one another. Do we really need to be told to be kind to people? I think we do, don't we? We sometimes forget. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted to each other, forgive one another. Why? Because Christ forgave you. I use that passage a lot of times in wedding services, talking about how marriage is hard. You know why? It's because marriage is hard, okay? And the more you're around somebody, the more familiar you become with them, and the more apt you are to what? Say things that you would probably not say to anybody else in the world, but you'll just snap it. In the world, okay, I'm not the only one. I see your faces. So we have to what? Be kind. We have to be tenderhearted. And we have to what? Forgive each other just like Christ forgave us. Oh, man. This is like Christianity 401, isn't it? It's not easy stuff. That's what Paul's doing here. Because ultimately we're judged not just on what we believe, but on what we do with what we believe. One last thought and I'll be done. And it's simply this. It's okay to cry. It's from a big boy saying, it's okay to cry. Well, there's places you got to control it, right? You got to stuff it in. I get it. But it is okay to cry. There is a power in tears. I've alluded to this already, but let me make it real clear. It's okay to cry. Crying doesn't mean you're weak. Crying doesn't mean you're out of control. It means that you have a heart and you care. It's okay from time to time, guys. I'm not just talking to the guys here, but all of us. Crying doesn't damage you. Rather, it reveals your heart for others. Over in the psalmist said this. He talked about the power of tears. He said, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. There's something mystical that happens when we're willing to cry for those who need to be cried over, that we have a heart for those who need the compassion of Christ, that God uses that to make a difference. Because as we bear our hearts to one another in deep compassion, even the point of tears, we find that God wants to bring victory to our lives. And it all begins by trusting the Lord and letting Him lead you. I want to encourage you to respond as God is leading you this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your tenderness and your compassion for us. We pray your hand to be released in these few moments here, that we need to respond. We would. For those of us who need to pray, we would. Those of us who need to confess to you, Lord, we would. We pray your hand to be free in our lives. In Jesus' name.